But I was asking myself a question as I actually came in the door today. How relevant is this resurrection to you? Now, we know the history. Some people don't even believe in the history of it. Other people maybe say, oh, I do, but I don't really get it. It's not like I have to believe in Jesus. I don't understand. How relevant is to you the resurrection, to your life personally? Because when Jesus came, he didn't come to give any side of a standard other than the truth, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one could come to the Father except through him. Meaning this, that none of us can get there of our own ability. None of us can get there because we've been good enough. None of us can get there because we worship Allah. None of us can get there because we worship Buddha. None of us can get there on our own. We need Jesus Christ. So the relevancy of the resurrection to all of us is critical to moving forward in anyone's life. And I want to give you just two statements, and then I'm going to quickly cover a point. To the measure you believe is your faith. To the measure you believe in the resurrection, that's the measure of your faith. And I'll explain that. To the measure you doubt is your fear. To the measure you believe is your faith, and to the measure of your doubt is your fear. And fear is a great motivator. And I want to lay something on you today that I was thinking about Friday night. I was watching the one video. It was showing young people, and they call it a lost generation. And I want to assure you, it is a lost generation. There is a generation of people, of young people growing up, that are going into drugs in great measure. They're ODing. Everywhere I go, if I just go to Panera, there are accounts again and again, people saying so-and-so has just OD'd on drugs. And it's unbelievable to me what's happening. I grew up in the 60s. I thought it was bad then. It's nothing compared to now. Maybe for centuries we could say that we lived in the last days, but it wasn't the last days. When I was a youth pastor early 80s, I used to say, I don't know if it's the last days, but it's my last days. I only have so long to live on the earth, and I need to live it accordingly. But I want to say more than that to you today. As I watch the news now, not just wars and rumors of wars, because there's been plenty of those. And not because one person's in office and not another, that's not even important. There's a timing to this life, and there's a timing to this world. But what I do see is Revelation chapter 13 coming into pass very quickly. And you say, how could you possibly draw this one point out? Well, as I see now, the idea has become rampant and moving into the business place that the best way for people to be secure is to implant something into their hands so that they can go from here to there and be okay. That tells me something. Because in Revelation 13, it talks about a cashless society, a society that 2,000 years ago when it was written, no one would have ever understood what a cashless society was all about. They wouldn't have understood the mark of the beast. They wouldn't have understood what we now can see today. But what I'm aware of and see coming, and I'm not trying to be a fatalist, I'm not trying to be someone that just wants to scare people. I believe there's a setup right now with the economies of the world. Notice it's not our economy anymore. We are all tied into every economy. With the economies of the world the way they are, the threshold of putting something on your hand, on your forehead, a little bit even more than a microchip that someone might be able to dig out. But to have that as a security so that you could only buy or sell by having that mark and have a debit out of your account only would save all these economies a ton of money because there would be no more fraud and no more theft. And it's going to make sense when it happens. That's just one area that I see we're coming to an age that we better understand who Jesus Christ is. Because it says that there will be a great deception come over people. And that great deception will be that even though they might know that this is in the Bible in Revelation, they're not going to believe it. They're going to believe a lie rather than the truth. Our time, our window to understand the truth of Jesus Christ might not be as big as we sometimes think. The problem I see is that the generation that I lived in did not see the relevance of Jesus Christ to their children as a culture And that's why you don't even see churches expanding except for a few mega churches. Most churches are declining. They're declining because young people are taught how to play soccer, baseball, football, and I love all those sports. They're taught how to play those and those things and arts and crafts. They have become more prioritized even in people's lives than Jesus Christ. And people know today a whole lot about eggs and a whole lot about fertility, but not a lot of understanding of who Jesus is and why we celebrate it. We, even as a church, have to make priority, and you as believers of the church, priority that our children in this place get to know who Jesus Christ is, because they will grow up. If they don't get it now, the deception is coming. And I cry out to God that our church, our people, would never be deceived by a lie. How relevant is our resurrection to you? Without the resurrection, without the blood of the Lamb, there is no way to eternity. Jesus didn't come just for this world only. He came for eternity. He came because he knew that we were sinners, and I am a sinner, saved by grace, but I am a sinner. I have done enough wrong to deserve my own hell, but I know that he came and his blood and his sacrifice and the power of his resurrection cleansed all those sins away, allowing me access into eternity. So whether I live or die, whether I prosper or I don't prosper, I know that my God reigns. And so I celebrate the resurrection because he has given me life. If you've never experienced that, what is your hope in? The economy? This world? A leader? Your house? What is your hope in? What is there that's going to remain forever? Do you know today, if you die, what happens to you? Are you willing to take the chance that it'll just all go away? You'll go into la-la land, or everybody just goes to heaven eventually. It saddens me, not that I want anybody to say that somebody went to hell, but it saddens me that whenever anybody dies, everybody always says, well, they're in a better place now. If they have not accepted Jesus Christ, they're not in a better place. And I don't want you to be deceived by a lie that says it's okay to do whatever you want to. Jesus just came. It's a story. It's not a story. It's a resurrection. And it empowers me to tell you that you can have eternal life today. Not next week. Not at the end of a hope so. You can have eternal life today. Just by going to him and saying, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that that blood that was sacrificed that day was for my sins. And I want that appropriated into my life. I want to follow him. You see, the area of doubt is just not in people who believe in Jesus for salvation. There's another area of doubt, and I want to quickly take you there. I've already jumped overnight, so you might be happy. Matthew 28, 16, and 17. I want to fly through this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. That's where you just saw the video. To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Right there, the disciples in that little group, it says they worshipped him, but some doubted. To me, that's the indication of how we can sing a song that says God is everything and walk out the door and say, but I can't believe what's happening in my life right now. This is happening, this car, this house, and we doubt this God that we serve. The disciples were the same way. There was something that they saw missing yet. You see, they thought Jesus was coming to set them free from Rome. And so when he died, all that was shattered. And even though he came back, the question in their mind was, how real is this? How real is Jesus Christ in your life as a believer? How real is he? Is he someone that you kind of hope for, pray for, but you're not even quite sure the prayers work? How do you know whether there's doubt in your life? How much do you pray? Because if you're not going to him in prayer, when he spoke before he left in John 14, 15, 16, 17, when he spoke any number of times, he said something that still bothers me. It causes me to doubt. He said, when you get to that point that if you abide in me, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. That bothers me because I've not seen that many times in my life. I've seen situations like you, where you pray, and seemingly nothing happens. and you begin to doubt. So you still worship, but you doubt. That's where the disciples were. The second verse is John 20, 19 and 20. Because they doubted in Galilee, because they doubted, it said on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Because we have that seed of doubt ever in our life about our circumstances, about who we are. This is everybody, guys. Because we can have that seed of doubt about our circumstances in life and what we have faced and where we are, we can begin to walk in fear of the Pharisees. We can begin to walk in fear of what lies ahead. And fear will destroy you. Because it makes you dependent upon the circumstance that seemingly will come and go. Life is an ebb and flow. Jesus never changes. He never changes. So I want my dependency to be on what is constant, not on what is temporary. But when I doubt who God is at any point in my life, if I can't bring him into every situation of my life, fear will enter and I'll begin to lock my doors just like the disciples. I like the fact that in the Bible, people are human. They've made mistakes and it's revealed. I don't mind telling you, if you're part of us, I don't mind telling you my mistakes. There's so many of them. Some of you think I'm a raving maniac on the road because you've heard me give stories about that. But I know this. I know this. I know who I believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. I know he's my source. I know that he never failed me. I know that he wants to do the same for each one of you. You can appropriate him into every part of your life. When he rose from the dead, every power of hell was defeated. Why? Because they needed to keep him in the grave. Every part of darkness, satanic power, everything that we don't even want to see. I would never want to see the spirit world the way Jesus did. All of that force was there to hold Jesus in the grave. And just like that. And by the way, I didn't know this was tradition. Maybe I fall asleep too early. But at midnight last night, I heard bells everywhere. I guess that's the Catholic churches that do. That was so cool. I was just hearing all these bells at midnight. And I heard them ring. And I said, yes, yes. Hell was defeated today. Amen. Hell was defeated. All right. How do we get there? How do we get to this point? Well, there's a story that I'm sure is being preached all over the place today. It's about two men that were on the road to Emmaus, it was called. And they were walking along, and Jesus came up unawares, and he said, "What's the problem? Why you guys look downcast?" I want to start with that with a couple verses, and then we'll close. Luke 24:18. I'm sorry. One of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Maybe we'll go to the next one if you don't mind. "What things?" they asked. He asked, "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." And I stop right there. The reason they were downcast is that Jesus to them had died. But what they described him as was a prophet, a good prophet. When you think of Jesus only as one religion, one of the many religions out there, when you think of him that way, then he's not the Son of God. Only one way of knowing whether something is true or not. Do they believe? When those people knock on your door, ask them this question. Do you believe that Jesus is God? If they say, "Well, no, you don't," then you shut the door. Because that is a cult. We're not a cult because we're called New Wine. We believe that Jesus is God. And by being God, then we can't, the problem was they were downcast because they then considered him a prophet. See, sometimes when Jesus doesn't do exactly what we want to do, we tend to downplay who he is instead of raise our level up. We think, well, God just doesn't do that anymore. That's not what it says in the word. That's what we begin to believe based upon our circumstance. So when Jesus died and seemingly was not resurrected at that point on that road, the way they understood it to be, then they called him a prophet. Now, one more verse of that. I believe there's the next verse after that. If you don't, But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. The reason they were so downcast was because they thought he was just a prophet because he died. And then they begin to wonder, why didn't he save us the way he should? We reject who he is because it seems not to fit where we are. Like he's not enough. I don't know that I can believe him. I grew up and I heard all these stories before. And you begin to doubt who he is. And you reduce God, Jesus, to this level. He's not at this level. And so those two men were walking along the road and the most beautiful thing happened. And this is where I close. In Luke 24:27. Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. What awakens you to who he really is? Not your circumstances. The word of God. The people that do not read this word as literal, as saying this is really true. Jesus did these things. There aren't stories to decide whether you want to believe or children's tales. Jesus walked and healed the lepers. Jesus walked and healed those with eyesight problems, with being blind. He healed all those who were crippled. He touched them. He fed them because he loved them. And by loving them, he came to die for them. The word of God is where you're going to find this hope against your doubt. Whatever doubt you have turns to fear. Whatever belief you have turns to faith. Where are you going to believe? The same way Jesus portrayed it right there when he walked along with him. He didn't stop and say, hey, wait, I'm me, it's me. Get it's me. He didn't do that. He began to show them from the word of God where he was, who he was, and what he can do. The second, I'm going to jump down to 24:31. 24:31. It says, then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. It says their eyes were opened. And now, one other verse with that, in chapter 24, verse 45. It says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. I'm not going to give you any context to it. I'm going to trust that in the time that we have that you'll just let me say it's right. When Jesus came and he opened up the word, it revealed who he was. And then, as it revealed who he was, their minds became opened. When you want more of him, you have to seek him. It says, those who seek him find him when they seek him with all their heart. So when people say, I don't get it, he's just not with me, and I ask them the question, how much have you truly spent seeking his face? It's usually minimal. What we're looking for is a fix to our circumstance. But Jesus is looking for disciples. He's looking for warriors. He's looking for men and women that can take his gospel into a world. And when they do, people's eyes are opened. Today, there might be one in this room. The eyes were opened, not because I gave such a great word. But your eyes became open because for maybe the first time you understood this is real. You have a decision to make. And if that's true, you don't want to leave here and eat your ham without making that decision. Because if you do, it might be that you don't get it. It might be that your heart just turns away again and again to other things. So right now, in the boldness of this time, would anybody be willing to say, by raising their hand, I need that kind of salvation right now? Anybody that has that boldness? Then I'm assuming that you know who he is. I want you to. I don't do things under every head bowed and eye closed a lot of times, because when Jesus said, come and follow me, he didn't ask them to bow their heads. He just said, are you willing to step forward and do this? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I love him. Now to the rest of us, I say this. If you're walking in doubt, you're giving rise to fear. And fear is a crippling disease that will kill you. If you know the resurrection, you know Jesus Christ, you study his word, he releases fear and turns to faith. And you need that faith because we're facing the times that we need to know who he is. Do not be fooled by what you see on TV. Do not be fooled by what you're hearing, what makes sense to you, because the world will make sense at points, but it's never right unless Jesus Christ is there. Would you all stand? You have just witnessed the shortest service in the history of New Wine Harvest Church. Because my grandson kept yelling, "Papa." He wants me. Can I mix the humor with the serious? Yes, I can. Because he's that much to me. He's Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. And he's my Lord. And I want to give him away as much as I can. Accept him. If you'd even raise your hand, accept him. Accept him this day. So the Lord bless you. And the Lord keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. And may that God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, as you go to an announcement, if you want flowers and they're not marked for somebody else, you can purchase them by laying the $3 right, or three, right, Al? Three, five? Okay, five for the lilies, five for the hyacinths, and if you know what they are, put five down. Three for the three for the tulips. Three for the tulips. If you do that, feel free to take them, lay it down there. If you don't have the money, it's okay. But if there's something is marked, don't do that. Happy Resurrection Day. God bless you.